morning. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yadav. We have Larry still on the line, Will calling in from Iowa, and a man calling in from Florida. If it's the individual that I recall as someone that I enjoy, the combination of his attitude and the tenor of his voice is one that that I find particularly pleasing in the sense of being able to call him a brother. William, welcome to the program. If you're the same William that has called in before, you're always welcome.
Hey, how you doing, Yada? This is he. This is the elevator man.
Yes, that's absolutely right. Yes. You know, there genuinely is something, and I've shared this with you before, there is something that's unique about the tenor of your voice. There's a confidence in it and yet a humility to it. There is a soberness to it and yet a kind of a really a resonating positive attitude. You have a remarkable attitude, William, and I just always enjoy you calling in and your calls.
Thank you. Thank you. And I just wanted to say hello to your entire staff and Larry and the gentleman, Will. I just want to say hello to everybody.
Oh. We're having a regular passion get-together here.
Hey, William. How you doing, sir?
In fact, one of the things that I was talking about earlier is that we may eat our Passover meal as alone or with a very small intimate group. We're really celebrating it with a much larger covenant family, not only around the world but those who have served as examples to us previously. Like last night, I was having Passover with Dode and with Abraham, as well as with William, Will, and Larry.
Same here. Same here. It was my first time doing it last night. You know, we had a lamb over the grill, and it was really amazing. Just sitting there, I read Exodus 12, or Shemot 12, to my children, and we have a guest visiting from Orlando, and she's also a child. She's a teenager, but it was amazing that they were genuinely interested in what I was reading, and they had tons of questions, and I was just so grateful to be able to host that, and it was just an amazing experience for all of us. And, of course, kids being kids have great questions. And,
before you share some of their questions, William, let me kind of make a point that I think Yahweh wants us to understand, and this will reflect on the overall tone of this whole discussion. Passover is the 14th day of Abib. Abib is so designated because it's the time that the first grain, barley, when grain is symbolic of saved souls, where the chaff of the grain is considered that which is worthless that is blown away. Abib is a time where the kernel in that grain is still moist, green, growing, and therefore pliable and receptive. You were speaking to children. They're still receptive. There's an important connotation between the timing of Passover and unleavened bread and Abib and you being able to talk to your children about this and Yah's constant encouragement that we share his teaching with our children at a time when we are still receptive. So with that kind of background, what were some of the questions that your children and their friend asked last night?
Well, one of them was the bitter herb, I basically explained that in tasting the bitterness of that herb, it's kind of what the suffering that they went through in Egypt, and that in leaving Egypt and going to the land of milk and honey, it would be a much better experience, they would be free and so on, and kind of just explain it that way. I don't know if I was 100% correct, but I just basically said that it was the bitter herb was a reminder of their suffering.
Yeah, I think you are correct. I think there's even more to it than that. But before we talk about more to it, the contrast here is the ultimate contrast that religious people miss. And that is that it is the religion of Egypt, it is the politics of Egypt that made Egypt such a bitter place to live. And that by going with Yahweh to his home, all that bitterness is removed. That we now live free. We have the ultimate amount of freedom. We grow. There are smiles on our faces. Life is wonderful. And so this idea that it's so scary to walk away from one's religion, one's politics, because that's all you know, to walk with God to his home, is the ultimate experience of shedding all of the crud and enjoying all of the benefits. But there is a second aspect to it, and that is that the celebration, the benefits of Pesach and Matzah, which are eternal life and our perfection, wonderful for us, celebration for us, but it wasn't wonderful for our Heavenly Father. He had to endure enormous suffering, both on Pesach, where he was nailed to the upright pillar of Mount Moriah, and then on Matzah, where his soul was separated unto Sheol, separated from God, tormented by Satan on our behalf. So that's the other half of the bitter, is that we need to know this gift, while it's free to us, was not free to God.
Yeah, I couldn't have done it. Thank you, Yah.
Absolutely. Not only couldn't we have done it, and would our sacrifice in this regard have been silly, it's the idea here is that this is what our Heavenly Father wanted to do. Now, he wanted to take on our penalty for our crud, if you will. He wanted to endure that himself to lift us up.
And that says something about his nature, too.
It does. I mean, the whole idea of religion is for people to get down on their knees and worship God. Lift up God, if you will. Well, that's the antithesis. Yeah, that's the antithesis of what God wants, or what God has done. Instead, God has gotten down on his knees through Pesach and Matzah to lift us up.
You know, I had a fellow on FB really go off on me. He's one of these guys that, you know, he uses a religious name, if you will, and then he plays religious dress up and he writes flowery kind of, it wants to sound like Dode, but sounds a lot more like Paul in what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
And he, one of his prayers was that he was praying to his mighty king, and he always says mighty king and oh mighty one and great one and this type of thing, never uses Yahweh, and said that he wants to, I know you're alone, I want to help you with your burdens. So this guy, you know, I mean, he is religion. This guy is going to shoulder Yahweh's burdens for him. What do you think?
It's like Paul in his letter to the Colossians, where Paul says, you know, that his suffering completes the sacrifice of Yahusha. That by his sufferings, the job that God couldn't do and couldn't endure and didn't have the power and ability to complete, that he completes. It's not only egotistical and arrogant, but it upends the picture that God presented.
God had an opportunity to read some of that. It was it was our group actually being assailed by a religious group. It was absolutely outrageous, you know.
Well, William, what other questions did the children ask?
The removal of leveling agents and such from the home. That was one of the questions.
How did you answer that?
Honestly, I didn't really know how to answer that correctly. I told them that it's. I told them, well, we do it because he asked us to do it, and you know, there's a reason for us to do it. But I think the for me, how I understand it is basically, if we don't do that, then, you know, we may possibly mess it up and have something that has leveling in it.
Do you mind if I put something in here on this?
Yeah.
Sure, go ahead.
I get from it, removing the leaven is what Yahusha told when he said hang everything on the Torah and the prophets. But on the opposite end of that, though, you take sin and pride and arrogance, or you take pride and arrogance and hang it all on sin. Because that's what we need to remove from our house, is the pride and the arrogance, like the patriotism, flag of
country, religion,
all this garbage that Yahusha took with him when he went to Sheol for us.
You're correct. Yeah, the fact is that Yahusha explained what both Yahweh and Yahusha, but Yahusha was taking a little voyage across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and at that time he asked them if they understood the concept of what yeast represented and what was being removed both from the home and from the bread on matzah. And they didn't get it. So the fact, William, that you were honest with your children, I'm not certain I have the answer to that question. You're in good company, because if you had asked me this question 5 years ago, I wouldn't have gotten it either. And if you had here's Yahusha asking his disciples who had spent 3 years with him, and they didn't get it. Now, Yahusha gave us the answer to the question. He says that yeast is the substance of the scribes and the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, which represent fundamentalist religion. So it's religion and it's politics. And so he said that is what the yeast represents. And so by asking us to remove the yeast from our homes, what God is saying is, in my covenant home, there'll be no religion, there'll be no politics, there'll be no corruption. And so since yeast represents the corruption of religion and politics, God is just simply saying, remove it from your home. Just as I'm asking you to remove it from that which you consume, because that's symbolic of what I'm doing for you. I'm removing the corruption of religion and politics from your very nature, from your soul on this day. I want you to, because you're my covenant children, to remove this same corruption, this corruption of religion and politics from your home. Because to be in my home, you're not going to be able to drag that foul stuff in. And so that's what it represents. We'll continue with this discussion with William, Will, and Larry about all of the symbolism associated with these 7 days, particularly the first three on Yah's calendar, and also consider some of the insights and questions that we as children might ask our God. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. We're here with Larry, Will, and William. William, you've shared two questions that the children who were attending a Passover feast for the first time last night asked. Both wonderful questions. One was, why are we dipping this matzah into olive oil with the bitter herbs? And the other was, why do we remove yeast from our home? Which drives to the question, what does the yeast represent? Which is religion and politics, corruption. By removing it from our homes, what we're doing is saying that we're going to recognize that in Yahweh's home there will be no religious and political corruption. That's something that he's asked us to walk away from. William, I want to add one thing and then to that, and then ask you what other question your children and your guest may have asked or may have just said that would be instructive to us. Chawa in the Garden of Eden did something that we have a tendency to do. In fact, the religion of Judaism is based upon this mistake. God gave some pretty simple instructions to Adam and Chawa. He said, you can eat anything you want to from this garden. Yeah, there's all sorts of great things to eat. I don't want you eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Hasatan slithered in the garden, he managed to misrepresent what God's instructions were. And Chawa responded by saying, you can't eat from that tree. You can't even touch the fruit. Well, God said nothing about touching the fruit. But she added a constraint that wasn't already there. And I say that because that's the whole nature of the religion of Judaism. Like on the things you can't eat and can't eat and the things that you can and can't do on the Shabbat, God's took a really simple set of instructions on that, and they've turned it into volumes. I mean, just entire tomes of the rules that they've ascribed associated with these things. And so it reminds me of the yeast, and that is that, well, do we remove everything from our home that has yeast in it? Well, I don't think the answer is yes to that. I think you just remove the packets of yeast that are, you know, are packets prepared for baking a bread and that sort of thing in the future, and you eat bread without yeast. And I think that's the instruction. I don't think it goes any further than that. And so one of the examples that would seem to confirm that is Yahusha at Passover with his disciples drank wine. But can you make wine without yeast? No. It's grape juice without the yeast. And so, you know, I think that we err when we look beyond the symbolism of what these things represent. And we get too focused on the doing and not focused enough on the appreciation. And it's perfect for particularly for children. Anything else that your children or their friend may have said or asked that might be interesting, William?
Absolutely. Actually, I had a question in respect to Pesach Matzah Pukkudim. Where in Scripture can I see? I know that it's there, but I thought that the unleavened bread time frame was 7 days. So where does first fruits come in? I know you say it's on the third day, or Scripture says it's on the third day. Is it during this time frame?
Yeah, see, this is kind of an interesting thing, and that's again, I think, is an extremely important question. Pesach, matzah, and Bukurim are all part of matzah. And so the Passover really is the first day of matzah. Bukurim is the third day of matzah. The entire purpose of the celebration of unleavened bread, of unyeasted bread, is incorporates these three events. They aren't individually separable, but all part of a collective whole. So the sacrifice of Passover is the inception of unleavened bread, and the removal of yeast begins actually on Passover, where last night we ate bread without yeast in it. And then for 7 days, God says, I want you to eat bread without yeast in it. And he speaks of unleavened bread being a 7-day event. In fact, his description of matzah specifically associates it with 7 days. The presentation begins in Leviticus, which is Kara 23:4, and goes through, well, quite a few passages all the way through Kara 23:8. Describing the 7 days, beginning and ending with a Shabbaton, with a special Sabbath devoted to our participation and understanding of this event. So Bukurim is the third day of the 7-day celebration of unleavened bread. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. While we are during the break here, I was talking with Scott about something that happened today that actually is germane to our story. It won't sound so at first, but it is. The largest cyber attack in history was launched today. This cyber attack is over a beef between Spam House that wants to control what's put on the internet and Cyberbunker that thinks that the internet should be completely free and apart from child pornography and promoting terrorism, that anything ought to be viewable on the internet. And what they do is put sites out of service by creating programs that constantly ping the site and ask for the site to respond, slowing everything down to a crawl and hugely increasing the expense of sites to provide service. And the reason that this is important and related is because there are governments, most of the Muslim world, China, for example, and the United States, that preclude people from being able to view what's on the Internet. And there's two ways to control the Internet. One is to get hosts to be unwilling to provide material. Muslims, for example, and Christians routinely go to the various hosts for the material that we have provided free and demand that those hosts remove the material and thus discontinue service to us. And then we've had to move to a variety of different hosts around the world as a result of those attacks. The second is that governments, like the United States government, precludes people from being able to see Intro to God, Yada Ya, Questioning Paul, and the Prophet of Doom. They deny access to the URLs that provide this information. If you're part of the U.S. military, this book that would be the most helpful to you in Afghanistan and during the time we were in Iraq would be Prophet of Doom, and yet you're precluded from seeing it. Now, the reason this is important is that the most effective tool today to share Yah's testimony, to make people aware of what these invitations to meet with God represent, happens to be the Internet. And there will be a time where this message, which is streamed on the Internet, this very program we're talking in producing now, and these books, which are made available through the Internet, will no longer be available. So we have a limited amount of time to share God's testimony. Speaking of that, William, I'm going to read God's statements regarding unleavened bread because I think they answer your question. He began and said, "These godly appointed meeting times of Yahweh are set apart. They're invitations to be called out and to meet for the relationship and for your benefit, for you to be called out and welcomed, approaching with them in their appointed time. In the first month, the time Kodesh of Abib, on the 14th day of the month, for the purpose of understanding at twilight, is Passover, according to and to approach Yahweh. The 15th day of this same month is the festival feast, the celebration of unyeasted bread, of matzah, unto Yahweh. 7 days you shall eat bread without yeast. The first, the foremost, and the primary day exist as a set-apart and cleansing invitation to meet and to be called out, a mikra. You shall not engage in any of the work of the business of the heavenly messenger." Now, the reason that God designated the first day of matzah as a mikra and not the others as a mikra is that there are 7 mikras, 6 steps we take to God, and the 7th being Sukkah, where we camp out with God. Everything follows that pattern. So he says, "You shall not engage in any of the work of the business of the heavenly messenger. Come near and be present with the adoptive mother who enlightens and elevates. Come into the presence of the feminine aspect of God's light, the maternal aspect of God's light, so that you can approach Yahweh for 7 days. So the whole festival feast of unleavened bread, which encompasses Passover, because its instructions are to eat unleavened bread, which encompasses first fruits, is for 7 days. He then continues, "The 7th day is a set apart to mikra. You shall not do any of the work of the service of the heavenly messenger." So it's a set apart day, serving as an invitation to be called out and to meet with God, to be welcomed by Him. This is Kara Leviticus 23:8. So what we have with unleavened bread is it begins with the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the dinner we enjoyed last night of Pesach, of Passover. During this time, yeast is removed from our homes, from our families, from our lives, from our souls by the work of Yahweh, in the form of Yahusha, so that we can be adopted into God's eternal covenant family and we can live with Him. So as a result of these 3 days, the first 3 days on Yah's calendar, we have the opportunity to not only become immortal, but to become perfect and to be adopted into his family. It's one cohesive whole. Does that answer your question, William?
Yes, yes, it does. And that was, corrected to Leviticus 23:8, correct?
That section I just read, I think, began with the fourth verse of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus and concluded with the eighth verse of Leviticus. From that point on, God will begin to speak about Bokorim, which then moves right into the time that you asked, which is Bokorim really is the result of these first 2 days. Right? It's you have to become immortal to be part of God's family, to be God's child, since he is immortal, you've got to be immortal. And to be God's child, you also have to be perfect, because he is perfect. So if you're going to be born of that which is immortal and born of that which is perfect, you've got to be immortal and you've got to be perfect. And so Pesach and Matzah prepare us to be more like our God, immortal and perfect. And the result is that we are born anew spiritually into his family, which is what Bokorim represents. In the fulfillment of Bokorim by Yahusha, his soul was released from Sheol, and it was emerged and embraced by the set apart spirit, and he became a new creation. He became the firstborn into Yah's covenant family. That's what this all celebrates. And it's why, William, that when the new Yahusha, which was now primarily a spiritual and therefore energy-based individual, appeared, the women in his life, including his mother, didn't recognize him. It's why the two men on the road to Emmaus who had followed him for years didn't recognize him. It's why when he walked through the wall into the upper room, his disciples didn't recognize him. He was a new creation, just as we become a new creation when we benefit from Pesach and Matzah, and therefore are Bokorim, born into Yah's family. One thing flows to the next and into another.
Makes sense.
Yep, it does indeed. Were there any more comments or questions by either you or the children last night as you celebrated Passover? And before I say that, I just want to emphasize that the reality is that always be comfortable with not knowing so long as you are committed to learning. It is the joy of eternity. It's the joy of being part of God's family. There's lots of things that we do not know that we will get to know over time. That's how we're going to spend our eternity. So it's good in a way to say, you know, I don't know, but I want to know. That's a good question.
Yeah, and that was one of the things. As you know, we have a 5-year-old as well. So
yes,
the 11-year-old and the 14-year-old would have probably done well without any bread or whatever. But my wife was just like, well, what do we do? You know, and I said, well, you know, once we fully understand, and you know, we can engage. I mean, I don't, you know, we shouldn't do it if we don't understand as far as the removal.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, we kind of I guess messed that part of it up. But now that I understand, and hopefully next year, she'll be six, my 5-year-old, so I'll explain it to her, and I think she'll be okay with it. But
yeah,
we just, you know, my wife was really struggling with that, and you know, she's like, well, what do I give her? Because she only likes certain things. So I do appreciate, you helping me out with that, because, you know, I've heard stories like Will mentioned earlier that, you know, some people don't want to hit a light switch, you know, and I'm like,
right.
Well, I hear about people digging in their couches for crumbs, and I'm like, I think that's a bit extreme. You know, I mean,
yeah,
you don't know it's there, you know.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, this is the other thing that I want to convey. The fact is that at this point, you did not do everything perfectly.
Right.
I'm going to tell you that I never even make an attempt to do everything perfectly. But the issue here is that the purpose of these days is not to convict us, but to vindicate us.
Right.
And so these days were not conceived because we are perfect or because God wanted us to perform them perfectly. It's to take flawed individuals who are imperfect and to make them perfect in God's eyes. And so,
of course, from a religious aspect, it's backwards.
Correct. But from God's aspect, the whole purpose of this was to make you who someone like you and me, Will, and William and Larry, who are not perfect, who are incapable of being perfect, perfect in God's eyes. And that is, and so the whole idea here, we have just tremendous liberty in our relationship with Yahweh because of these events, because these days are designed to make us perfect even when we do and say and think things which are imperfect. You understand how powerful that is related to your concern over whether or not you did something right relative to your five-year-old?
Right. I do.
That means there's no consequence. It is important that we understand these things. It is important that we attempt to convey to our children what God intended. But the whole benefit of these days is that even when we goof up, these days exist to vindicate us, to exonerate us, to make us appear perfect in God's eyes.
Absolutely.
But we'll be back with Shattering Mist with the last segment after the commercial breaks. I am Yada. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Mist. This is our final segment for today, this day where we are celebrating Passover. I'd like to return to Yah's testimony regarding this day. And fellas, please feel free to chime in at any time, ask questions or comment. This is what we read from the book of Shemoth, Names, Exodus. We're going to be beginning at the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. I am Yahweh. Statement of declaration here. I am Yahweh. The blood will exist for you as a sign on the homes where you, by way of relationship and beneficially, are at that time. So when I see the blood, I will choose to actually pass over to Pesach you on that account. And the plague leading to death and destruction shall not exist among you when I strike the realm of the crucible of Egypt, which serves as a metaphor for the crucibles of human oppression, particularly religion and politics. This day will exist on your behalf as a memorial and as a reminder, a zikaron, a commemoration of an inheritance rite. And you should choose to genuinely and completely celebrate Cha'ag. I'd like you to throw a comprehensive party with him and with regard to it, a festival feast, a Cha'ag, to approach Yahweh throughout all of your lives and generations, no matter where or when you live. Continuously and genuinely celebrating the festival feast with him as an engraved and prescribed invitation for living forever. So, fellas, is this celebration of Passover a Jewish thing, or is it, did he begin this by saying, I am Yahweh, therefore it is of God?
I am Yahweh. It's okay.
Did he say that this should be celebrated only in Israel and only by a certain group of people and only until, Christians came on the scene and they could change it all to a gospel of grace?
No.
No, he said forever, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Did he say that this is a burden, that this is a sacrifice that I want you to make on my behalf, that I would like you to be somber and sour, sour pusses around the table because, you know, I really want you to know to be humble in my presence and to be in fear of me, that I want that fear to permeate this? Or did he use the term for festival feast, for party and celebration, not once but three times in his opening statement?
No, he said he wants us to party. And also, right, in Yasha Yah, Also, he stated that men taught fear of him, not him.
Correct. So three times he says this is a party. Passover is a party. He said that it is to be celebrated forever. And did he say that this was in commemoration or death, or did he say that this was a chukka, an engraved prescription for living?
The chukka.
That's a chukka. It's an engraved prescription for living. Chukka is an interesting term that he used here. Chukka means to engrave or to inscribe a clearly communicated recommendation or prescription of what you should do in life to be cut into a relationship. Yahweh uses karat, which means to cut, with regard to his covenant. The covenant was cut, which means there's a divide. You're either inside the covenant or you're outside the covenant. And now he's saying that this doorway, this festival feast of Passover, is a chukka. It's an engraved prescription for living forever that cuts us into this relationship. Well, is there any part of that which is confusing?
No.
Is there any part of that that sounds religious to you, or does that all sound like, I'm God, and I want to throw a party, and I'd like you to have fun at this party?
I say what sounds religious to me, not this, but when I did that for the time last year, was that they did this thing, had the children go out and look for Elijah, and then hide the matzah bread in a napkin.
Yeah.
That's religious to me.
Yeah, like the celebration of Easter. It's religious. So let me read this again, and let me read what follows it. I am Yahweh. The blood shall exist for you as a sign on the homes where you, by way of relationship, are at that time. So when I see the blood, I will choose to actually pass over you on that account. And the plague leading to the destruction shall not exist among you when I strike the realm of the crucible of Egypt. This day will exist on your behalf as a reminder, and you should genuinely and completely celebrate it, the festival feast to approach Yahweh forever.